Please pray with me, and then we will consider God's Word from Ephesians 4 this morning. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we delight to have the privilege to come before You, to exalt You and to lift You up. For You are highly exalted, O God, to acknowledge our need of You, that, Father, we are nothing without You, that every good thing that we have in our lives is because of the work of Christ in our place and the power of the Spirit among us, the direction of Your glory, O Father. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray that You would be praised among us, that You would show us the beauty of our salvation, the beauty of our unity that You have won in Christ Jesus. And Father, I pray that You would encourage us as a body to walk as one. As we are one in Christ, Father, I pray that that would be mirrored and displayed in the oneness of this body at Westminster. Draw us near now, Father, and teach us. We acknowledge that Your Word is true and that Your Word is sufficient. Open our ears to hear and open our hearts to apply the truths of Your Word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 4. Last week we considered verses 1 and 2, but because we're still in the same sentence here, let me read verses 1 through 6. We'll consider verses 3 through 6 this morning. This is the Word of God. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and all in all. The church is at war. The church is at war. When you hear those words, what's the first thing that creeps to the forefront of your thinking? The church is at war. For some people, when they hear a statement like that, they think of the church being in opposition to the world. The church is at war with the world, right? There's some truth to that, isn't it? It might be better stated, though, that the church is at war for the world. We are at war in the sense that we are a church militant. We care about Christ and His love. And Paul brings us to a point, actually, where we are to see that the church is to be different. Because of the riches we have in Christ, even though the church is at war, there should be a unity among us and a purity that flows from us. Matter of fact, that's chapter 4 right there, verses 1 through 16, our unity in Christ. Verses 17 through 32, the purity, how to put to death sin, the purity of the Christian life. Church is at war. Some of us think of the world, right? We're at war with the world. But, you know, that's probably too narrow, and it might give us a wrong conception of our goal in the world to think that the church is at war with the world, right? With the order as it is in contention against God, that would be true. But the church is to be a light to the world, right? We are to care about those in need of Christ. And so God has planted us in the world really to be at war with sin. The church is at war. What we might most abundantly say is that when we say the church is at war, what is the church at war with? The war with what Christ was at war with, right? Sin. Conquering sin in your life, in my life, in the life of a culture and a community around us. Church is at war. But you know what I think might have come into some of your minds because of experience, and some of your minds because you read the paper this week, and some of your minds because you look at the church around the world. When we say the church is at war, what do you think? The church is at war with itself. The church, there are people who are bitter towards one another, angry with one another, concerned of, you know, when we think of the church at war, some of you have experiences, right? Where you've been at churches where it seems to war and envy and be bitter one with the other all the time. Is that acceptable? Paul says, absolutely not. The church, in the church, we are not to be at war with one another. Why? Because the church is a very representation of the oneness that was one in Christ. We are one. The church, by its very nature, is a body that is one. We are one in Christ. And so we must fight for the unity that God has given. Unity within the church is actually not something we produce. Unity in the church is something that is God-given. It is a divine gift for us. But the church doesn't always look like God intends it to look, does it? And some of us could tell stories, right? I can tell stories. The first church I was in, just down the road from us, was a very large church. They decided that they would change the interior of the sanctuary, and the church split three ways over the color of the carpet. One group followed the pastor. One group followed a group of people who were against the pastor, and one group just left. The large church became a rather small church over the color of the carpets. I can tell you of stories in this town. I've spoken with pastors. There's one church in town that got so crossways with one another that the local judge actually had to try to mend their conflict and told one group that they had to worship at 10 o'clock and the other group that they had to worship at 2 o'clock. And they went along that way. And now there are four churches out of that one church here in Bryan College Station. The church is at war. But, beloved, that's not what God intends for us. It's not what God intends at Westminster or for the church alone. He intends for us to be one as He has won our salvation. We are one in Christ. Therefore, we are one together. It doesn't deny our differences. It's just that our differences are minimal compared to the unity that we are given in this great salvation that Christ has won. Yes, there's a right way to speak of the church at war. The church is at war with sin. But the church in our experience of it is to be in unity with Christ and with one another. Now consider here Paul's encouragement and exhortation for us this morning. To truly understand the text, I think we need to understand that if disunity reigns within the body of Christ, it's because we are dismissive of the claims of Christ and the reality, our true identity in Christ this morning. And so Paul is correcting our understanding of what it means to be in Christ and to be in Christ's church. How can we keep unity in the church? The first thing we need to see is that it's God's unity. It's the unity that He has given. It's a unity of divine origin. We don't create that unity. It is God made. We aren't to create unity in the church. We are created as a church to be unified. And so two things Paul would charge us this morning. First, he would charge us to see the eagerness that we are to have an eagerness to promote biblical unity. Look there again in verse 3. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because He has urged us to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, verse 1, what should we be eager about? We should be eager, notice there, eager, verse 3, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And you know that our family is a fan of J.R. Tolkien. In the first book, The Fellowship of the Rings, there's a scene there where this band of unlikely heroes is banded together to take a ring that has particular power, the power of the Dark Lord. They are to take it to Mordor and to destroy it in the fires of Mordor. This band is a very diverse group. It includes different kinds of peoples from hobbits to elves. And there's a great diversity, but there's a unity among them, a unity of purpose, a unity of mission. They are to destroy the ring. And as they start off, there's a camaraderie. Because they have a purpose, there's a camaraderie among them. And they begin to go along their journey. And at one point, there rises among them some dissension. Harsh words are spoken. The axes are drawn. The swords are unsheathed. The bow is bent, and it looks as though the whole group is going to fall apart, that they're going to tear one another apart. But after a couple of pages, they mend their ways. And one wise, sage person in the group, after they have made peace with one another, utters these words. Indeed, in nothing is the power of the dark Lord more clearly shown than in the estrangement that divides all who still oppose Him. In nothing is the power of Satan, we might say, or the evil forces of this world more clearly seen than when a church is divided, when those who oppose Him are estranged. God intends for us to be one, because that which He will produce in heaven, He is producing now. We are to be one. Notice, we are to be one, but we are to be eager about seeking unity. Now, there's our question. Are you eager about the unity of the church? When things happen, and they do, right? Even in our little church here, things happen where we might get crossways. Are you eager to see unity maintained and the bond of peace developed? If we are going to walk worthy, we should be concerned about our church. We don't just stand off aside from conflicts. No, we're concerned about the unity of the body of Christ. As a matter of fact, this word eagerness here comes from a word in the Greek that means to make haste. It's an emphatic word. It's to make haste. We are to prioritize unity within the church. We care about one another. We want to be united. We are in being united to Christ, right? Chapters 1 through 3. In the unity of His church, we care about one another. And how do we do it? We seek to maintain unity within the church. Why? Because it's a divine gift. We care about one another. We are zealous to care for one another and the unity of the body of Christ. Because when people see us, they might see different things. You know, Jacob looks a little different than me, right? He's got more facial hair. He's got cool glasses hanging from his shirt. I do have a new tie, did you notice? The differences are obvious. But the unity is to be more obvious. We are to be eager to maintain the unity of the church. The oneness that Christ gives us should be important to us. Now, this is not a cheat. You know, this is the problem of most ecumenical movements. Most movements for unity in our day just say, hey, let's get along and let's decide what's the minimum things we can agree on, and we'll proclaim unity. Hey, this person needs help. Oh, we're unified. That's not true, right? We are to maximize our unity in Christ. Eager to maintain a unity that's connected to what? To who? To Jesus. And so we have this unity. But where unity is sure, there is the evidence of peace. Why do we want unity? Because the church is to be a place of peace. As a matter of fact, peace has a bonding effect, right? There should be evidence of peace among us. See the verse again there. Verse 3. We are eager to maintain unity, the unity of the Spirit. And notice there, it's a divine unity. It's the unity of the Spirit, capital S, and in the bond of peace. You see, the church should be full of peacemakers. God's call for you this morning is what? To be a peacemaker. Why? Because we serve a reconciling God. He has reconciled us to Himself. Therefore, we have the power and the joy of being reconciled to one another. That's what John says, right? How can you say you love your God if you don't love your brother? If the love of God resides in us, love for one another will reside through us. There will be unity that will bring peace. In our home, my mom is my wife. In our home, Marion has taught me a lot about discipline in this. Oftentimes, when our kids kind of get a little sideways with each other, I know it's hard for you to believe that pastor's children can get on each other's nerves and have a hard time keeping their hands to themselves and can push each other's limits and those kind of things. But it happens. And so, I watch Marion sometimes when she speaks, and she has one verse that my kids know. They know what's coming. They know that Marion wants to see unity and peace among them, because she'll quote this verse. She'll look at them. They'll be kind of skirmishing or nudging, or, you know, they're not to the to the full all-out fist punch yet. But, you know, they kind of messing with each other. And Marion will say, as far as it depends upon you. And she'll wait. And one of them will say, live at peace with everyone. Live at peace with one another. You know, there's parenting, right? And Marion's not trying to club them with the Bible. She's trying to remind them of their calling in Scripture. As far as it depends upon you, Paul says, Romans 12:18, if you want to go look it up later, live peaceably with all men. Live at peace with one another. There's the demonstration of unity. And this is why I share that analogy with you. If we want unity in the church, you know where we need to begin? We need to begin with me. We need to begin with you. You know, it's always easy to say, that's the problem over there. Right? That's the problem. If we could just fix that problem, then we would be unified. You know, what my wife is telling my children and what I am telling you this morning is that we need to first look inward, right? As far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Now, that includes those who are sitting next to you, behind you, in front of you, beside you this morning. You know, our theology is not a hammer. We don't just come up and club each other with Scripture. Get it? You know, what we do is we come along and we make sure Scripture is speaking and changing our lives and taking Scripture to one another so it changes us as the body of Christ. You see, because unity is not something we create, but something we are created for. Each of us who are in Christ this morning can come and we can take this bona fide initiative. Because that is true and we want to live according to our calling, we can come and say, do I eagerly maintain unity within the church? Am I eager to maintain unity in the church? You know, that means I am eager to maintain unity in the church when I'm offended. It might be when somebody off the cuff says something that kind of strikes you the wrong way. The easiest thing to do is just kind of turn and walk away, right? But unity demands more. It demands peace between you and your brother or your sister. You know, am I eager to maintain unity when I feel slighted? When someone else gets asked to a certain event and I got missed? Or someone else seems to be favored and I'm not? Unity doesn't just hide it and harbor bitterness. It works it through, right? Or, unity doesn't allow apathy. It doesn't allow us just to say, you know, I don't want to be a part. I'll come, I'll sit, I'll warm a pew for an hour, but that's all I'm given. Now, unity says we are one, we care about each other, we'll be a part of one another, and we need to seek each other. Well, what's the detriment to unity among us? You know what the greatest, I think, detriment to unity among us is? That we cherish our perspectives as if they're Scripture, right? You know, I know Lee Simmons. I can tell you his life. I can tell you the good, the bad, the ugly about him, right? I know, you know, and you know, we can put people in categories. People in this church are not in categories, though, right? We're in a family. You know why it works when we call our children to live at peace with one another? Is because we are a family. And the family is a dynamic. You know, it's not an organizational chart. Me boss, you slave, right? You know, that's kind of how we can get to where we can look at unity. Is as long as we got our organizational chart right, you know, and everybody does their deal and their duty, will be okay. But unity within a family is much like unity in the church. It's organic, right? We are to grow up. We will come to it in a couple of weeks. We are to grow up into Jesus, who is the head of the body. We are a body. And so if it affects one part of the body, it affects, you know, we got four sections now, right? You might say, well, you know, that's normal section over there. That's the only section that struggles with disunity. My section, we're fine over here. I know that wouldn't happen. That's why I say that normal, right? And yet, you know, because we're all a part of one body, if it affects one, it affects all. Here's what I'm asking you to commit to look at your own heart. When you feel the spirit of disunity among us, know that You need to look inward first, and you need to look around, and you need to be an agent for change. A Spirit-led agent for change. Why? Because what does God intend for us here at Westminster? He intends for us to maintain the unity of His Spirit. Because His Spirit is leading among us. Well, Wade, where do we begin? If we're going to pursue the discipline of unity among us, where do we begin? If the detriment is me, begin there. Pray about your own heart. If the problem you can see does belong to somebody else, pray about their hearts. You know, if the problem is the pastor, and I read a story. John Currid, who was here a couple weeks ago, he's got a blog now, and he was writing writing on his blog about a pastor who came upon a petition. And the petition at the top said, "Do you want a better pastor?" And the whole congregation had signed the petition. And at first, he was really upset about that. You know, he was just about to preach, and there was a sign, "Want a better pastor?" And he failed to read the small print at first, but he saw all the names, and he went back and he read the small print, and it said, "If you want a better pastor, pray for the pastor you have." And that was the commitment, right? You know, I think we take for granted our call to pray for those who are leaders among us. To pray for those who are in relationship to us. Unity comes. You know, it's hard to be mad at somebody you're praying for. You and God have to talk it out sometimes. I realize you may start mad, but God has a way of showing you when you're mad that He needs grace or she needs grace just like you need. Pray for unity in the church. Be an instrument of unity in the church. You know, as we consider our calling, I think one of the great ways to build unity here at Westminster would be this summer for you to invest in genuine hospitality. Why don't you pick two or three people you don't know really well and have them over to your house sometime for dinner? You know, don't wait for somebody to invite you. Somebody might say, "Well, I'm too busy. I can't do that." You know how I hear that as a pastor? If you tell me you're too busy for hospitality, that's like telling your mama, "I'm too busy to call you on your birthday." You know, a dear family member, you'd never say, "I'm too busy for you," right? You invest. That's what a church does. We invest in relationships, one with the other. And that can happen some here in worship. That's part of the reason we gather, right? Give glory to God to enjoy one another. But this isn't enough. We've got to do more. So invite. Fellowship with one another. And thirdly, I want you to realize that if we are going to be a church that is truly unified, we must keep short accounts. If you're offended with somebody this week, a week is too long to let it go. A year is too long. 15 years is too long for there to be divisions among any of us in the church, right? Ephesians 4, don't let the sun go down on your anger. You know, you can't do anything about someone else's grudge or bitterness to you. If they're going to harbor it, you can't control them, right? But you can control your bitterness and the grudges that you hold against others. Now, hear it again, verse 3. What does Paul say? Because we have this calling, because we have been called to all humility and gentleness and patience and to bear one another in love, we are to be eager to maintain unity in the bond of peace. Do you care about the peace of the church? I know you do. If Jesus is at work in your heart, I know you do. Why? Because when Jesus is in charge of the heart, our goals must become His goals. He's concerned about unity here. We must be concerned about unity here, right? Let us be eager to maintain unity within the body. You know, it speaks to us, and I go there as a local congregation first because Paul's writing to a local congregation. But it's true to the church as a whole, right? We want unity here. We want unity with all those who are truly blood-bought and sealed in Christ Jesus. And notice what the root of that is. We need an examination of the roots of our unity. An examination in order to preserve biblical unity. And that's actually where Paul goes secondly. He tells you what to do, and then he tells you why you are to do it in verses 4 through 6. And notice it's deeply rooted in our relationship to God, because it's deeply rooted in God's relationship to Himself, Spirit, Son, Father. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Notice verse 4 there. There is one body and one Spirit, just as we were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Did you get the ones there? There's seven of them, right? There's the sevenfold unity of the church. There's the oneness of the body. And where is that oneness? Where is our unity rooted? In the relationship that God has to God, and the relationship we have to God, right? The relationship that God has to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the relationship we have to the Father. A man named was Sundar Singh. He was noted in church history as a man of love and mercy. One day he was crossing the Himalayas in a storm with a friend. As they were crossing a very windy and snow-torn part of the Himalayas, they came upon a man who was nearly dead, nearly frozen to death. Sundar Singh reached down to him, and he could tell that he still had a pulse, and he and his friend began to discuss, and he said, Sundar Singh said that he was going to carry the man out of the Himalayas so that he could live. And his friend said, "You're crazy. You can't do that. We will both die if you try." And the man took off. His friend wouldn't stay with him. Sundar Singh, however, picked up the man who was nearly frozen to death, put him on his shoulder, and began to walk. He began to perspire. It began to warm his cold and frigid body, and the warmth of his body began to exude into that man. Soon, that man was revived, and before long, they were walking along together. After a number of miles, they came upon the friend who had left them. And he had died of exposure in the weather. You know, one of the interesting things I think we can gather from that story is that Christianity is never a go-it-alone adventure. If we're going to examine unity, we need to examine our relationship to God and see how that fits in our relationship to one another. And here's God's intention for us as a church. He's not just getting you home and me home. He's getting us home. There is a corporate nature to unity, because unity has an object, right? It's not truly unity unless we are together for a purpose, for the glory of God. But it's not truly unity unless it manifests itself in our lives. And here is Paul's goal. Here is his desire, that we see how the work of God in His Spirit and His Son, the work of the Father manifests itself in our lives, so that we exist in one body by one Spirit. Our hope is in a common share of an eternal reward. You see, we have this common hope of our calling. Why? Because the Spirit is at work in the body of Christ. We embrace one faith in Christ, in one Lord. Even as we are identified by the waters of baptism, the identity of our oneness, our union with Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the rejoicing of being bought by the blood of the Lamb, we are under one Savior, right? One Lord. And I think the word's purposeful here, because you don't just get to give lip service to Jesus. You must have a life that is controlled by the gospel. It's one faith, one Lord. Well, what is that faith? It's the objective truths of Christ, right? What defines us? The life, death, resurrection, and reigning power of Jesus. That is the gospel. The work of Jesus on our behalf. So that we come under the care, to the exaltation of one God, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We come to exalt God Himself, who is over all, that's God's sovereignty, who is in all, that's His omnipotent power, who is through all, omnipresent. God is present with us in everything. Here's what I want you to get. You'll never get unity until you examine the relationship one to the other of us to God. Right? The very rooted foundation of our unity is in relationship to God. So you know what that means? Is that when we seek to form unity on other lines other than our unity in Christ, we mess unity up every time. It's only the mirage of unity to get along without Christ. True unity is only found in Christ. Why? Because we must be united to the Savior. Then we are united one to the other. You know, Acts 4 tells us what? There is salvation in no other name under heaven and earth than in Jesus, right? That's Acts 4 for you. And so our unity must be bound to the saving work of our Father. And then that is fleshed out in our lives. You know, unity doesn't ignore differences. It acknowledges them and agrees that there's something greater that binds us together. And some of y'all met my brother last week. He was here for the week. And some of you remarked that you don't look much alike, or you guys are very different. Well, there's a reason for that. We're both adopted. You know, I still care, even though we have the same parents and claim the same parents, Don and Anna Coleman, we were adopted. And so that doesn't do much to change. Same parents doesn't change looks, doesn't change size, doesn't change, you know my biological parents, all I know about them is that they were young co-eds in college. My biological mother got pregnant, and I came to Chattanooga and had me, and my mom and dad got me. And I know that my father was a diabetic football player in college. That's what I know. That doesn't surprise you, does it? Right? You know, the size might account a little bit for you. Know, so what did I played football and wrestled growing up. My brother, you know, his mother was his biological mother was an off Broadway actress. She was on a circuit in Atlanta. Came to Chattanooga to have a child so that she could go back and be an actress again. And you know, my brother's very theatrical. If you meet him, he's never met a stranger. You know, there are differences among it. I am dark-haired, brown-eyed. He is blonde-headed, blue-eyed. Well, it's not so much true anymore because he doesn't have much hair. So let's change it. When we were young, he was blonde-haired, blue-eyed. I was dark-haired. Now I have gray hair. He has little hair. You know, and there are obvious differences that run through our whole relationship. But you know what unites? My brother is, you know, I just, among people, I love to be with my brother. You know why I love to be with my brother? One is a joy to be with. But secondly, my brother knows how to love his family. He just prizes family. And if I needed anything this day, my brother would do it. Not because he's like me, but because we are bound together as brothers. And that's what the church looks like, beloved. We are bound together as brothers and sisters. We may not have all the same interests and loves and likes, but we have the same gospel and it drives us. You see, the gospel tells us this, that the church is not some mutual advisory committee, some mutual admiration society. Where we come because I like you. You know, I feel a little better when I'm around you. That's not the goal of the church. I don't exist for you. You don't exist for me. We exist for Jesus and His glory. And when we do, it changes things. And when Jesus is at the head of it, you actually want to be together because you have a reason to be together. And that's what I want in the church. And that's what I'd love to see in our hearts. And that's what I want us to project to the world out there. That we long to be together because Jesus, our brother, has meant so much to us that He just draws our hearts in oneness together. Nothing less than the gospel will bring the unity that we need. But remember, beloved, unity is a gift because Jesus is a gift. Some of your hearts hurt this morning, and I know it, because it's hard to see that gift among the stressors and struggles in your life. But one of the gifts God gives you is brothers and sisters in Christ who will come around you. And, you know, some of you are distant this morning because you realize that it takes a lot of vulnerability to open up, that somebody might see something in you that's not perfect. You're not perfect. Because we're not a mutual admiration society, we can be open with one another. I don't expect you to be perfect. I expect Jesus to be perfect and His perfecting work to change you. You see, when we get unity right in our union with Christ, we have this opportunity. We can get unity right in the church and in the world. You see, it's not just a unity for us so that we can say we're buddies and pals. No, we're brothers and sisters. But it's a unity for the world because that's winsome There are a lot of lonely people out there. You know, the world, the way it deals with unity is this. It just seeks inclusiveness, right? Let's just pretend that there are no differences. Isn't that what tolerance and diversity is? You know, tolerance in our culture is a major virtue. In the Bible, tolerance is a minor virtue. We should give deference to one another. We're not to be argumentative all the time, right? There is some value to tolerance. But tolerance left to itself always goes awry. You know why it goes awry? Because you just look at skin level or orientation level. You know, it's like the T-shirt. You know, some of the best T-shirts are made here in Aggieland. But one of the worst T-shirts I've ever seen is made here in Aggieland. You know, we love our oneness here. We have an identity that kind of brings us together here in Aggieland. But there's a T-shirt that some of you may own it. If you do it, go home and burn it. That I've seen around as I go to restaurants. On the front, I can't remember exactly the words. I think it says something like, "We are all Aggies." The reason I missed that is because I saw the back of the T-shirt first. And it must have 40 or 50 different descriptions of what it means that we are all Aggies. Every sexual orientation, every gender issue, every religious group, I won't say some of them because we got young ears in here, but it's just this list of you know, let's just pretend we're all one. Words on a T-shirt doesn't make you one. Not acknowledging differences doesn't make you one. Seeing differences, but acknowledging that there's a grace that covers all of our differences and transforms our differences into our one spiritual reality in Christ is the goal of the gospel. If you take Jesus out of it, you lose unity every time. So when you relate to the world and they want to talk about everything but Jesus, you're not a no. I have no unity unless I have unity in Christ. I'm not saying that makes you defy them or be mean to them. No. Your goal is not to be drawn to that unity, but to draw them to true unity, right? And that's what the gospel does. Because we're not a mutual admiration society, we understand this, that the gospel changes us. And our goal is God first, and He changes us with one another so that we can love one another. But it also helps us love His world well so that others may be changed. That is the beauty of the gospel at work in us. You know, this is the firm resolution I want you to have. If your heart struggles with anybody, I want you to make it right this week. Write them, call them, talk to them. Our firm resolution is what? We are resolved to maintain unity, the unity in the Spirit. Why? Because the work of God's formation, spiritual formation, is at work in us, right? Because of the honor of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are one body, one people, with one faith and one hope to the joy and glory of Jesus, who is our joy and glory. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You. We thank You for the gospel that is rich. And we thank You for the promises of the gospel that not only capture our attention, but change our heart. And so, Father, make us people not a people who long for unity, but a people who prize unity. First with You, our Holy Father, and with one another. And give us the zeal to take care of others' hearts in our love for You. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.